All right, so this is part two. I should have warned the children's church. Maybe I'm going to run out of material here, and this is going to end early. Amen. You've heard this before, right? He said, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Right? So, whenever I say I'm going to go short, I never do. So, I'm not going to make that promise today. All right, well, let's remind ourselves what we were doing. Let's just read this passage together. John 12, starting in 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, 'Lord, who has believed? Who has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." All right, so just remember, these are the things I mentioned just in the beginning last week. Won't spend as much time on it, but as far as like introduction to this, John 1, 9 through 13 is a good summary of that. And as part of that, it says he came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All right. So we see in that verse is that whole idea of believing and becoming. Believe in Christ, become a child of God. But that he was rejected by his own people, the Israelites or the Jews, they rejected him. Not all of them, but as a whole, the nation did. Also, that those quotes that are mentioned, and we're going to look a little more closely at this today, are from two of the most amazing passages in the Bible, Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. And when we go and we look at those, we'll know that those are really, really well-known passages for different reasons. Isaiah 53, because it's one of those Old Testament passages that is so clearly about Christ. And it's an amazing passage. And Isaiah 6, because it's the one passage in the Bible that's so clearly about God's glory as we look at it. And then what we spent a lot of time in last week was Romans 9 through 11 and kind of the ideas of what are being said there. And so if you weren't here, you can get that online. But there's a lot of really important stuff there about, you know, the what's going on here, about how God has exercised judgment over Israel because of their hard-heartedness. And as part of their judgment is that many of them can't believe, even though it's just right before them that they can't believe because God has made it so now so that they're not going to be able to believe. And it wasn't that God just randomly does this. Like I said, it was a judgment for all their hard-heartedness that they had in the past. That there's like kind of this concept and idea that God takes a hard-hearted person, and if they continue in that hard-heartedness long enough, God will take them and he'll harden them even further and make them even more hard-hearted to the point that, you know, the fact is at some point it's too late. It's too late. Time's up. There's not another opportunity. So I think, like, we all should be warned not to just continue being hard-hearted with God in any way. That because God is very, very merciful, very, very patient, but in His sovereignty and His understanding, there's a time when He says enough is enough, and He'll harden. He'll harden the heart even further. And so remember that. So that gave us a lot of insight, and we spent a lot of time on that. So let's get back into the passage, and I just want to talk about actually what the passage says in a little more detail. Jesus says this. He says, while you have the light, and He's speaking of Himself. He's the light. He's identified Himself as a light numerous times. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And doesn't that sound a lot like the verse in the beginning of John that I was mentioning, where Jesus says that for those who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And so here we have this big concept we can see right away in the beginning. It's not that you become first, it's that you believe and then you become. Believing is what allows you to become a child of God or a son of the light, you know, as we see in this passage. Okay? And that's the way He described it, sons of light. And sons of light, it's like you're in that relationship, you're in the family, you're an heir, you receive all the blessings and things, you're not an outsider anymore. And it's spoken in terms of, you know, male, you know, sons, but it's like sons and daughters. So it's applying equally to men and women, you know, as we look at that. But we can become sons and daughters of God, sons and daughters of the light. So He's telling them, He's like, look, you ought to believe now. Now's the time to believe. You ought to believe while I'm here, while I'm with you, because I'm going away. Now, of course, they don't know exactly what He means and what's happening. And we know that He's already explained. He's explaining this, you know, that He's going to explain, I guess, as we get into it, that there's a reason why people aren't believing. But the general call is to believe now. And it's still like that today as we think about it, right? Like, the call is to everybody, no matter, we don't know where their heart condition is. We don't know if God's hardened, and we don't know if God is softening their heart or drawing them themselves. But the call is this. It's like, today is the day for salvation. Today is the day to believe. Today is the day to give your life to Christ. Today is the day to get serious about your faith. Today is the day to start living the life that Christ wants you to live and stop living the life of sin. Today's the day. Amen? Do it while you can. Do it while the opportunity is there. So I think we see that there. Now, when Jesus had said these things, He departed and He hid Himself from them. So He said them and then He withdrew. And really, that's kind of like His last really public comment before He's taken and going to be crucified there. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. And again, this is the thing we spent a lot of time in last week. You know, like, why is it they didn't believe? Well, because their hearts were hardened, and we see. But one of the things this should remind us, have you ever met somebody that would say something like this? You know, I'd believe in Jesus if He just did a miracle for me. I'd believe in Him if He just appeared before me and talked to me and explained everything to me. I'd believe Him if He gave me a sign. I'm going to say this with all respect. That is the biggest crock of baloney in all the world. Amen. And we see that in the Bible, because it's not miracles, it's not signs, it's not those kind of things that are ultimately what the reason people believe and don't believe. And people can see the most amazing things and, because of hard-heartedness, disregard them. And I want to say it's true for people, and it's true for us too. That when our heart's not in the right place, and if our heart's hard about something, that there should be things that we're blown away by, that we're very amazed by, that we're very thankful for, that we give glory to God for, that we don't see them because of hard-heartedness. And so just, we need to know that and understand that. And really, It's not how great of a sermon that I can give. It's not a miracle. It's not a personality. It's not a song. It's not an experience in worship and things like that, you know, that as we sing and different things. But it's really what's going on in a person's heart. What is God doing in someone's heart? Well, that broken hard heart is made soft. Do you know what the biggest miracle in all the world is? Is when any person comes to Christ. When a broken down, hard-hearted person, dead in their sin, comes alive and believes. That is the biggest miracle in all the world. Alright, so that's the thing. So, even though Jesus did all these signs, they still didn't believe. He says, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, this is something, I'm glad we have a second week, because we spent a little time looking at this. So, this passage is the one from Isaiah 53. So, go ahead and turn back to Isaiah 53. And, because we have time, let's go ahead and read at least some of this, Isaiah 53, and see what he's talking about here. He says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crucified for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is speaking of Jesus. It's one of the clearest statements of the gospel in the scripture. It's in the Old Testament, but it's one of the clearest statements of the gospel about how he died in our place. He was pierced for our sins. Our sin was laid upon him. It's by what he did on the cross that our wounds are forgiven. Not our physical, you know, some people try to make this a physical thing that we're healed physically because of what he did. No, we're healed from sin and the consequence of sin and the power of sin in our life. It's by what Jesus did on the cross. And he's the answer, and that's the solution to every problem that we have. Okay, so it's stated there, and so he's going about that. But the question was in the beginning, you know, well, who has heard, who has believed, you know, what we've revealed, what we've taught. And one of the things there that, like, as I'm studying this and looking at it, was this idea that I noticed, which was, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm. And the arm is understood as strength, might, power, glory. So the question is, to whom has God shown his strength and might and power and glory? And who's his arm? His arm is Jesus. And like when you look at Jesus and you see him and you understand who he is, you're seeing God's strength, his might. You're seeing God, don't get me wrong. But like as he's saying this, the expression is, who has he revealed that to? Who sees it? Who understands it? And that's something good that we don't want to miss there. So that's the passage that's quoted there. So if we go back over to John, and by the way, there's more good stuff in that Isaiah passage. You continue to read that. Look at it again. He says, so the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So, I mean, the idea is that, you know, only some people are going to know and understand and believe. And he's asking the question of who is it? Who is it that God has revealed Jesus to? in that way. And this fulfills, you know, what the scripture said earlier. He says, therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, we're going to go back to Isaiah, but I'll read it here first. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And again, it's not like God is up there saying, well, I'm going to stop all these people from believing because I don't want them to believe. No, it's overall in His sovereign will, in His sovereign plan. It's within the judgment that He has given to Israel because of their hardness of heart and rejecting Him, that this is the way that it's all going to play out. And what we talked about last week is it plays out all this way ultimately for the benefit of the whole world. That we as Gentiles could come through Christ also. All right, but let's go ahead and look back now. Look back to Isaiah 6. And I heard, another pastor, I guess I don't remember exactly who it was, but was talking about how he was preaching Isaiah 6. And he usually always would end his sermon with personal applications. And this one time he was preaching this sermon, Isaiah 6, he was having trouble coming up with personal application, and it didn't even seem fitting. Rather than doing that, he focused just all on the glory of God. And he gave his first ever sermon that had no applications. And he said sometime later, a man that was going through some really hard came up to him and said, you know what, that was the greatest sermon for me because I saw the glory of God, and that was just what I needed in that time. So this is a really significant, important passage too. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins atoned for. And I heard the voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go. And say this to the people. And this is where we get to what's talked about. So Isaiah sees this vision. He has this conversation with the Lord. He sees the Lord's glory. And he sees how the Lord's glory just fills the whole earth. He has this amazing picture of who the Lord is. And then the Lord says, who will go? And who will preach to the people? And he answers the call. He says, I'll go. Now, I didn't plan this, but it kind of reminds me of the idea of the Veterans Day, you know, idea. Who's going to go? Who's going to serve? I'll go. You know, the willingness to go. It's the same way with the Lord and serving the Lord. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to step out? Are you willing to leave your comfort zone? Who here will go for the Lord? Isaiah said, here I am, I'll go. And he said to go. Now, the Lord gives him the message, and it probably wasn't the message that he thought that he would get. And that's sometimes how it works too. This is what he said, what God said. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then he said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. And so the message was a message of judgment. Now, it's not the end of the story. There's more to it, and God redeems, and it's all part of His sovereign plan, but the message here is judgment. I guess what comes to mind to me as I'm looking at that, I'm reading, I'm thinking about God's holiness, I'm thinking about this message. It's like, first of all, no, it's not the way I would want to do it. It's not the message I would want to bring. It's not the way I think things should work. But you know what? God knows, and I think of this, God doesn't play around. That's what I take from that as I read that God is not fooling around. And God is serious. And like when God judges, when God acts, when God does things, it's like He's swift and He's mighty and He does it. And He knows what's best. And He's always good. And He's perfectly loving, but He's also perfectly just. And a lot of times we like to just really emphasize, you know, the loving part. But God is completely just. He's the perfect balance of that. And really, the cross is the perfect balance of that too. You know, God's loving kindness and care, but also His justness and dealing with sin, and sin must be dealt with. And that happens at the cross. And so, within that passage, you see that. That's what's being mentioned. So let's go back to John here as we look at it. It's his judgment. It was in the midst of him seeing God's glory, and that's where Isaiah was sent out to say that. But God has blinded their eyes, and He's hardened their hearts. And I believe this, okay, in my study of the Bible, that we really actually are born in this state, hard-heartedness. We're born in a state of hard-heartedness. We're born as enemies of God, that we really can't do anything. The Bible describes us as being dead in our trespasses. On our own, we are not capable of making the choice to choose God and want Him. Now, it feels that way very much in our experience and things like that, but that's how God works. But God cracks the hard heart. He softens our heart. He draws us to Himself. He woos us, and that we believe because of the work that He does in our hearts. Okay, I believe that. It causes some difficult questions sometimes we've got to answer, and sometimes we've got to say, well, I don't know, ask God. But we see this in the Bible as explained this way, that really, honestly, salvation is God's work on us. Not our work in any way. It's God's work on us. And so it's like that we're born blinded. We're born hard-hearted. We're born that way. But just by the grace of God, even though we don't deserve it in any way, that He softens our heart and He makes it so we can believe. And He makes it so we can understand and we get it. And aha. And we got to all remember this. Like some of you might be thinking, well, why hasn't God done that for my family member? Why hasn't God done that? You know, right? Good question to ask. But I always remember, it's like, you know what? You don't know when God might do that. You don't know what God has already done. You can't give up. Even if you have somebody that you really love and you don't believe that they know the Lord and they die and you're like, I don't know where they are. I don't know if they trusted the Lord or what. You can leave that up to God because it's between Him and them. And, you know, even at the last moment, someone could come to Christ like a thief on the cross came. And they could believe at the last moment and have their sins forgiven. You know, I was doing this kind of research and idea about the 11th hour, you know. The other kind of meaning of the 11th hour is the last minute. The very last minute. Come at the very last minute. And people can still come that way. Sometimes it might even be more like the last week or the last month or, you know, something like that in their life. But people come. Don't give up on the Lord and what He does. It's His work. Okay, but also He's sovereign. He's completely sovereign. He doesn't promise to save everyone too. So we understand. We understand the balance and we just trust Him. And so here, as hard as it is, these people, He hardened their hearts so that they couldn't believe. Again, He has a good plan in mind. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. And this is another thing that's just really amazing about this passage. Whose glory did Isaiah see? Now, one answer would be God. He saw God's glory, and I believe that's the right answer. I think as we look at this, one of the really cool things about this is I think he saw Jesus' glory. When we look at the His, if we track who's being talked about, Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Now, we could connect that His back to just whoever he saw, right? So we know the his is the glory that he saw. When he had that vision and he saw God, he saw God's glory. We know we could connect it to that. He saw God's glory. That's the his that's spoken of there. Okay? But as we continue to read, it says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. Now, who's the him that they're talking about now? Are they talking about just believed in God? Because those people believed in God. They just didn't believe Jesus. When God came as a man and he revealed himself, they didn't believe in him in that way. They believed in God. They believed in what Isaiah said. They believed that, but they rejected Jesus. And so what I'm going to tell you is that the his, that Isaiah saw the glory, and if you were to see God's glory, it's that he saw Jesus. In whatever way that was, he saw God's glory in Jesus. And going back to the idea, who's seen the arm of the Lord? Who's seen the arm of God? That's Jesus. You see that? That's really cool. That's really cool as you look at that and you think about that. And that's who Isaiah saw. That's the glory, you know. Whether it's just like it's just Jesus, maybe it was just Jesus. But when you see Jesus, you see Father, Son, Spirit. You see God, you see who He is. But like if you think about it, God is a Spirit. How do you see Spirit? And like as much as we don't understand, but how could we know God and understand God? Well, God said, I got a plan. I'm going to send my Son, God the Son, and He's going to be a man, and you're going to see God through that man. And He's going to have a body. And guess what? Jesus still has a body. And when we know Him and we spend time with Him in heaven, He's going to have a body. And we'll be with Him in that. And we'll be with Him in a new body too. How many of you are excited to have a new body? That'll be wonderful. And the older we get and the more broken down we get, the more we look forward to that new body that we'll have. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. And he gives the reason for this. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so so there were believers there. There were people that believed in Him. They believed privately. What do we call people that believe privately, that don't confess publicly? What have we called those people before? You don't want to get this wrong, do you? What's that? Well, I was thinking secret agent Christians. Secret agent Christians. Secret agent Christians that they only want to know they're Christian. They're Christian. Got to keep it on the down low. You know, got to keep it quiet. You know, don't want anyone to know because it might cause too much discomfort. Might make people feel uncomfortable. Might make people think you're weird. You know, I want people to think I'm weird. I want to blend in. I want to fit in. You know, 007 Christian. And why is it that we would do that? Why is it that people do that? Because we care more about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. And we care more about the glory that man gives, the praise that man gives, the acceptance that man gives, the fitting in that man gives. We care more about that than God's approval, God's blessing, what God wants for us. So when I read this, for me, there's a powerful message in this to me that no matter what, and it can come and be applied in many ways, I need to care more about what God says. I need to care more about what God thinks than any kind of approval I get from any person. Amen. Amen. And that needs to be the case no matter what. You know, like in church, I mean, like as a leader or something like that, in general, it's nice to be liked, right? Like, you get better pastor appreciation gifts, you know, when people like you. But if you have to say something to somebody that they don't like and they don't appreciate it, and you do that out of a burden because of what the Bible says and what the Bible stands for, then then people may not like that. And so, you know, but you only do that out of like your love for the Lord and your love for His Word and, you know, what it says. And so we want to live that way and be that way. And so it's not a popularity thing. We can never try to be popular with everybody. There are going to be a lot of people that don't like us. And it could be on the outside, you know, that people don't like what we stand for, our views on issues, you know. Many times, like, we just want to live quiet lives and worship the Lord and go about our business, but you're bombarded with different social issues and things that are going on, right? And so if we're guided by the Bible, that we'll take stands on things that are different than just what's popular in society today. Okay, but we need to know that that might make people not like us, but the bottom line is, in your life, it is not important what people think about you. It's important what God thinks. It's important what God says. It's important what He says is right and wrong. Okay, we stand on that, and we stand on that truth. And the fact is, don't love man's approval. Don't love what man gives you. Love God. Love His, you know, pleasing Him. How do you please God? You have faith in Him. You do things out of faith. You know, through our faith, we do good works, not to earn our way, not to earn His love and those kind of things, but we do them because of our faith. It's a natural thing. It says that He's prepared those things in advance for us to do. Right? So let's just follow that warning too. Pay attention to that, what's said there. Now there's a little bit of a transition here. It says, "And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me." And pay attention to like repeated words. What are the repeated words or phrases that we see? Okay, so we'll see it in a minute, but as we go through these verses, pay attention. Jesus says this, whoever believes. So it kind of could be tied back to that whole idea. Do you remember when the Greeks came to Jesus just a little bit ago and they wanted to see Jesus? And when they came to Jesus, Jesus knew that that was a sign that His time had finally come and that He was going to go and die on the cross. He said, "My time's here. My hour's come." And there's kind of this, another point where He talks about dying to save the world. And here we have this again, like this idea that it's not just for the Jews, it's whoever believes. No matter what race you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your sex is, nothing, it's whoever believes, whosoever believes. Amen. God's goodness applies to. What verse does it remind you of? What other verse? John 3:16. How many of you know that great choir song, John 3:16, from the youth choir? Do anybody remember that? John 3:16 song? Amen. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But there's a song that the kids sing. Sarah, do you remember that? I'm not gonna make you sing it. Don't worry. But that was good. That was kind of one that I remember. Like, how many of those youth choir songs do you have stuck in your head? You know, I remember "Baby Jesus." How could I forget that one? And I remember John 3:16. You remember that one? Okay, now you remember it. Okay. So Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever," and basically, what that tells us is it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter like the failures that you may have had in the past. It's not a matter of that. No one is disqualified from believing in Christ and coming to Christ. Amen? And I know the truth is some people have said this before. Like, I just couldn't believe God would forgive me after what I did. But that's not what Jesus ever said. He said, whoever believes in Me, and He says this, first of all, He says, believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. It's like He believes not only in Me. The idea here is that you cannot separate Father and Son. They're inseparable. One God, inseparable. You believe in one, you believe in the other. You can't say, "Oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus." Can't say that. That's one of the things that John has made really clear. Father and Son are always in perfect harmony. There's always this oneness. So if you believe in Jesus, you are believing in God. You know, vice versa, if you reject Him, you're rejecting God. And whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me. So you see Jesus, you see Him physically, you see a man, he says, you see Me, You see the Father. You see God. We remember that. We see that. We'll see it later. It's like, hey, just show us the Father. That will be enough. You know, haven't I been with you so long? Jesus says. And so we have that. You know, Jesus, you can't separate him from the Father. You want to know the Father, you know the Son. He says, I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Without Jesus, we're walking around in darkness and death. And he says he's come to shine light into the darkness so that people can know him and can believe and not walk in the darkness. He's the light. That's a big theme from the book of John here. He says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And this is an interesting bit here. Do you know that John 3:16 used to be the most popular book in the Bible? Verse in the Bible for even non-believers to know. But now the most popular verse is Matthew 7:1. More non-believers know that one than John 3:16. Do you know what it says? Judge not, lest you be judged. And in the world that we live in today, the most well-known thing about Christianity is, well, you're not supposed to judge me. And that's true. We're not supposed to judge you in a hypocritical way. And we're not supposed to judge you in a condemning way. We are supposed to make judgments about people and decisions and things that we do. We do that. That's important. Okay? All right. But Jesus said this. This is kind of interesting as you look at it. I think it applies to this. He says, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. I didn't come to judge. I came to save. Now, keep in mind, people were already condemned, is what he said. He came to save people from where they already were. They're already condemned. Okay, now look at this. He says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And it's the same way with us. You know, we don't judge anyone. God's word judges people. Amen. Right? You and I are not the standard of right and wrong. God is in his word. And so what our job is to deliver what the Bible says and present it, and to present it without shrinking back and apologizing and to give it, but to do it out of respect and love and those kind of things. But we have to do that in this very complicated world that we live in, but we put that out. And some people might say, well, no, you're being judgmental. You're being judgmental. You don't accept this new way of living. No, I'm very receptive people. I love people. I want the best for that person. And it's not my position ever to judge somebody. And I don't really know where their heart is right now. I don't know where it's ultimately going to be. I mean, it's really going to be them and God. But ultimately what judges that person is what God says, what his word is, how they respond to that. And in his word, when his word says something's wrong, it's wrong. And we can't call it right when it's wrong. You know, so there are things that we would never want to do, you know, in that way. And so it's not our position to judge. We don't judge, but God's word does judge. And it definitely clearly says some things are right, some things are wrong. And it's not just about all those other people either. It's in our lives too, right? Amen. Like there's judgment and guidance and direction in our life from God through his word. And every day that we should be reading the Bible, and in the Bible we should be convicted of things, and we should be making decision moment by moment, am I going to live out what the Bible actually says in my life? Or not? You know, so that's the kind of conviction, you know, that we would need to have there. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And again, there's that harmony, that oneness. Jesus is never operating on his own. He's always perfectly consistent with the will of the Father and his message. And he says, I don't do this on my own. And he says, you know what? The one thing though that you got to know is that I know this, that the command that the Father gives me, ultimately it leads to eternal life. Rejection of that is the opposite. It's death. Spiritual death, it's the second death. So you have this like thing. And I think what's put before us is brought out. Did anybody catch the repeating words that I mentioned? There were repeating words?
What were the repeating words?
Believe. Did somebody say believe?
And I connected with whoever. Whoever, 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 like three times in there, whoever, whoever believes. Okay, so what we have here, what's been put before us is two things, belief and unbelief. In belief, there's life, there's light, there's direction, there's hope. There's all the goodness of God. In unbelief, there's death and darkness and corruption and falling and destruction. And so we need to, and we only can unto salvation believe because God softens our heart and allows us to believe. But then I think, like, you know, moment by moment, day by day, we need to keep living in the belief, keep living in the faith, keep exercising our faith and putting it to work. And feeding it, you know, growing in it, and spending time in the Word and praying and serving Him, and everything we do as worship unto Him. Okay, so just remember that as we think about kind of like what the big picture was here. It's belief or unbelief. It's also, I guess I could also say it like this. It's hard-heartedness or a soft and tender heart. And I don't know about you, but my prayer to God always is, you know, God, give me a soft heart. Give me a soft and tender heart towards you and towards other people. I don't want to be hard-hearted. And if, God, if I'm hard-hearted about something, please show me. I want to confess that to you. I want to give that to you. And I hope that you feel the same way about it as you look at it. And then I just want to remind you, like, there was a really big, I think a big thing in here that really stood out was that whole idea is that we need to just want to please God and not please man. Right? Remember that as we saw that in this passage? It's about pleasing God. And what pleases Him is when we believe in Him and we really live out that faith as we do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this passage. Thank You for just the incredible truth that's here, Lord. We all need to grow. We all need to learn more. We all need to change and experience Your transformation power in our lives. And I just pray that You would take hold of us and that You would do that and that we would honor You by the way that we live out our faith. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that they have received You by faith and given their lives to You, to know that if they even want to do that in any way, Lord, that that's You working on their heart and You're drawing them to Yourself, and that if there are questions or someone needs to understand, just help them to know, Lord, to ask questions, to come forward, but also help us all to know that it's just a matter of saying yes to You and inviting You to be our Savior because our sins, and we need it, Lord. We thank You so much. We love You. We praise You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.